Father, we thank you for this beautiful day and an opportunity to gather together as your people to hear and to come to your word, Lord, expectantly, knowing that you do speak by your Holy Spirit through your word. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do that this morning. We pray that you would shape us and change us and mold us to become more like Jesus, to understand the beauty of what you have done for us in Christ, that we would turn and trust in you, Lord, and glorify and praise your name. Amen. All right, so we're getting pretty close to the end of our series going through the book of James, and this morning we're going to be talking about what to do when you're sick, and which is a little bit of an ironic thing to be preaching on, because I know there's quite a few people that have texted me and letting me know, hey, I can't come to church this morning because I'm sick. So, but I hope they can join us online. And I think this is a very important sort of thing that James gives us at the end of his letter. None of us write letters on paper anymore, but if you ever find some old letters that someone wrote to you back when we used to do that, you'll always notice that when people write a letter, they're very wordy and they're kind of sort of very flowing, and people can spend a lot of time on a particular topic or a particular thing in the beginning of the letter, and then towards the end of the letter, it's like, you know, just writing everything that they need to put down, but they've like only got like a quarter of a page left. And so there's a little bit of that going on in James's letter as well. You know, it's like he's got a bunch of important stuff he's trying to fit into the letter, and so it comes thick and fast. And so he gives us three things that we should do. He says three conditions that we might find ourselves in. One, if you know, is any one of you in trouble? Okay, is any one of you happy or in good spirits? Like, is any one of you sick? And then for each one, what you should do. You know, is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And I just want to like focus on that one, because that's the one that James really focuses on. And I want us to start with James's conclusion in verse 15. James says, the prayer offered in faith, verse 16, sort of halfway through verse 16, he says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And that's kind of the whole summary, or that's the main conclusion or the point that he wants us to get from this passage, that prayer is powerful, that prayer changes something, that it's effective. In other words, when we pray something, things actually happen. There is this, there was a famous French philosopher called Blaise Pascal, and he had this, he said that in prayer, God bestows on us the dignity of causality. Now, that is a quote that just blows my mind. Here's what he's saying. He says, in prayer, God bestows on us the dignity. So dignity is sort of like really importance. And causality is basically the causality is like meaning that the things that we do have real effects. And so what he's saying there is that through prayer, God does incredible things. God changes, makes changes in the material, physical universe. Things happen through God's power, but he uses prayer, he uses our prayers as the channel through which his power goes to work. It's as if, in other words, there's a great dignity in that because God is partnering with us who are just dust, essentially. We're God's created creatures, and yet the author of the universe partners with us and through us works his incredible power through prayer. And it's just mind-blowing. Jesus says something very similar in John 14. He says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing, and he will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Isn't that incredible? What a promise! Jesus is saying, look, the reason I need to leave you, he's talking to his disciples, he's talking about how he is going to leave them, he's going to die, and on the third day he will rise again, but then he will ascend into heaven, where he'll be seated at the right hand of the Father. And he says, look, the reason why I need to do that is that you would continue to do the things that I have been doing, the miracles that I have been doing, the preaching that I've been doing, the healing I've been doing, the casting out of the demons that I've been doing, that you would continue to do all of that, that you would continue my ministry, but not only that, you would actually do more. Which is just like, wow. And that's the context. He says, if you ask for anything in my name, because I am at the Father's side, because, Jesus says, Matthew 28, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore, you know, he has the power to grant any request that we ask. Anything we ask for in prayer, Jesus has the power to make happen. And he actually says that he will, so that his Father receives all the glory. So that we continue to do the things that he was doing in his earthly ministry. So that he would build his kingdom, so that he would bring about the new creation. That is mind-blowing. And so what James is saying here is that prayer is not just, it's not like just a spiritual practice that we do for our own good. Prayer actually does stuff in the real world. It is powerful. It is effective. And so that's why, he tells the person who is sick, says, well, if any one of you is sick, he should call the elders of the church to pray over him, to anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So there's really four things that we're told to do when someone is sick. One, we're told to call for the elders. Then the elders do what is called a prayer of faith, what James calls it. And then they anoint the person's head with oil. That's the third thing. And then there is a confession of sin. In other words, there's besides the physical healing that you're praying for, there's also a spiritual health, there's also a spiritual healing that's going on in this process. So those are the four things that James tells us that we do when we're sick. So let's go through them one by one. So the first one is that is to call for the elders. He says, if any one of you is sick, you should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, what James is assuming, does anyone have a version that's not the NIV? Anyone here? No? You got an ESV, right. So would you maybe just read that verse for me in the ESV? 14, yeah. Okay, it's a much, much clearer. Unfortunately, one of the things that's kind of lost in just the way the NIV has translated this is James is assuming that the church has an ongoing ministry of prayer. And it gets a little bit lost in the NIV because it says, if any of you is sick, he should call the elders. And what James is not saying, it's not a case of like that this was something James just came up with. It's not like he turned to the church and said, oh, I heard that some of you are sick. I have this idea. Why don't you call some of the elders together? In the ESV and pretty much all the other translations, it's translated, let him call the elders of the church to pray over him. So what he's saying is this is something that the church is already doing. This is something that is the job of elders. It's part of the job of what elders do. And so he's reminding the Christians to do this, to make use of this. That's what elders are there for. So call them. Call them to come and pray for you. Now, I want to give a little caveat as an elder. There's a little qualifier, is that this is not an invitation to call me every time you have, like, the sniffles or, you know, a little bit of a scratchy throat. Like, there is, look at what James is saying. He's saying, if any of you is sick, call the elders so that they may come. Let him call the elders so that they may come and pray over him. The implication is that this is someone who is so sick, that this illness is serious, so serious, that they're physically not able to come to church. This is someone who is, this is a serious and significant illness. All right? So, but the point is that James is making is that this is what God has given, this is part of what God has given the church elders for. And so do that. Call the elders, invite them to come and pray for you. And then the second thing is that the elders are to anoint his head with oil, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And that's a bit of a strange and a puzzling one. Like, what is the oil for? Commentators have all sorts of different theories about this. A lot of people seem to think that it actually is referring to like medicine, that the oil has somehow got some healing ability, but I don't think that's likely. I asked a friend who's a doctor, about this, and they said, look, unless you have some dry skin condition on your face, putting oil on your head is probably not going to do anything for you health-wise. What the point of anointing was in the Bible, it's something that's used throughout the Bible. And anointing was very often done for the kings of Israel. And what it signified was that this person was being dedicated to the Lord. That they were saying to themselves that this person is the Lord's person. It is this person belongs to the Lord. And so I think what James is saying is by anointing the person with oil, what you're doing is you're coming, you're bringing that person before the Lord, and you're saying, Lord, we give this person to you. We entrust them to you. We are asking, Lord, you to heal them. We want you to save them because they are yours. And so I think that's what he is getting across there. And then there is, of course, the prayer of faith. So that they call the elders. There is anointing of oil, and then there is this prayer of faith that is said for the person or over the person. I think that phrase, the prayer of faith, has kind of been horribly abused and used for all sorts of things. There's a lot of people out there running faith healing ministries, and I think that James is speaking, I'm pretty sure that what James is speaking of here is quite different to how they interpret that. See, lots of people think when they read this, they think, oh, this means that what James means by a prayer of faith, it means a prayer that doesn't doubt, a prayer of incredible certainty, of absolute confidence. Yes, I know God is going to do this. I believe this with all my whole heart. I won't doubt it. I know it's going to happen. I am going to claim it in the name of Jesus. I am going to command it to happen, is the language I've heard said lots of times. And so they would go to the person who they are praying for, and they would say, look, if you are going to be healed, if you're going to receive your healing from God, then you cannot doubt. There cannot be any doubt in your heart. Otherwise, it's not going to happen. And this is so dangerous because you know what happens is when someone says that to you and you're sick and you ask for prayer and they say, look, this is a prayer of faith. It all depends on your faith. And then when you're not healed, what's the obvious conclusion then? It's my fault. You don't have enough faith. I don't believe that is what James is talking about. Because I'll give you an example of a prayer of faith. And it involves, it's one where a father saw his son miraculously healed by Jesus. And it comes in Mark's gospel. And Mark writes this. He says, a man in the crowd answered, teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth and gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. O unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has it been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, Jesus said, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I too believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And I just love that. I just find it incredibly incredible. Well, incredibly incredible. I find that incredible because Jesus is frustrated at the faithlessness of not just his disciples, but of like everyone around him. And the disciples have been trying to heal this boy, and they can't heal him, and they bring him to Jesus, and Jesus is frustrated because the disciples have not healed him. And he says, well, just bring the boy to me. And he heals him. But the first thing he does, well, before he heals him, he asks the father, do you have faith? He said, if you have faith, what did he say? He said, so Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has it been like this? From childhood, he answered. And then he says, if you can do anything, take pity on us. And Jesus says, if you can, everything is possible for him who believes. And so this guy says, well, you know, in answer to Jesus' question, do you have faith? He says, well, yes, and also no. I do. I guess I have faith. I'm asking you to please help him, to please heal him. But I have all sorts of doubts, and I need you to help me. I need you to help me with, because I don't have a lot of faith. And I just love this because here's a man who has very weak faith, but it is a prayer of faith. And it is answered in the affirmative, and Jesus heals his son. See, some people will do this, when they do this sort of faith healing thing, is they will speak to the illness. Or, you know, they'll say, oh, it's the spirit of this, it's the spirit of this disease, or the spirit of, oh, well, you're poor because of the spirit of poverty, or, you know, you have this spirit. And then they'll speak to that, and they'll command the spirit, and they'll say, you know, you need to claim this, you need to command this sort of thing. Now, Jesus does that because he has that kind of authority. He can speak to demons, and they obey him. He can command sickness, and it obeys him. He can command the wind and the waves, and does that. And the apostles sometimes have that. We see that in the book of Acts, that they have the authority to do that, but nowhere in the New Testament are Christians instructed to do that. We're not Jesus. We're not the apostles. What we are told to do is to pray. And it's interesting, in Matthew's account of the same story, the disciples ask, well, why couldn't we drive the demon out? And Jesus says this to them. He says, because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Which is almost seems like a bit of a contradiction of what he just said. He said, you've got such small faith, that's why you couldn't cast the demon out. And then he says, if you have the tiniest bit of faith as much as a mustard seed, you can command the mountain and it will obey you. Like, how does that work? Like, I thought, Jesus, you just said the disciples had tiny faith. So shouldn't they have been able to cast that demon out? Shouldn't they have been able to command the mountain and it would go? If you read Mark's account, thought it's very interesting. Look at what he says. He says, after Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? And he replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. There's your problem. See, the disciples think that healing is like, this is like Star Wars, and they're going to use the force, and they're like, by the power invested in me, out, demon. They never bothered to pray. Obviously, how little faith do you need to simply open your mouth and ask God to do this? Very little faith is required. The disciples had less than that because they didn't bother to pray. Because it is not the strength of our faith, but it's the power of the one to whom we are praying that is the one that causes the thing to happen. It's not our faith. It's not our power. It is us simply putting our faith in the one and asking and praying so that God would work through that. And so a prayer of faith is any faith that comes to God and brings the request before God and says, Lord, I have all sorts of doubts. I struggle with this. I have, I might not have perfect faith, but Lord, please help my unbelief. That is a prayer of faith. And then last, the fourth, are we on the fourth one now? Hey, yeah, I think we're on the fourth one. There is a confession of sin. So verse 15 says, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, but then he says, the Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And so what James is saying there is that we need to be, when we are praying for a sick person, this is not just the elders, this is actually the whole church, this is every one of us, because actually, where he says that, confess your sins to your elder, no? He says, confess your sins to one another. When we're praying for a sick person, we need to be as concerned about their spiritual health as we are about their physical health. Probably more so about their spiritual health. Why? Well, because I'm going to say something that I want you to hear very carefully, because there's caveats to this, and it's please don't mishear me. Sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes, we are sick because of our sin. Well, I could probably say actually all the time, in the sense that, in a general sense, all sickness and death is a result of and a consequence of mankind's rebellion against God. So all sin is a result of sin. All sickness is a result of sin. But sometimes our personal sin can actually cause sickness. And that's actually quite well known in the medical profession. Like, doctors know about this. They call it psychosomatic illness. And I always thought I knew what psychosomatic illness was. I thought, that means it's all in your head. It's not a real illness. You just think you're sick. Well, actually, no, that's not at all what a psychosomatic illness is. A psychosomatic illness is a real illness. Like, you have real pain. You have real ulcers in your stomach. You have real headaches. You have real high blood pressure. Your heart is physically strained and stressed, And you can have actual heart attacks and all sorts of things physically happen to you. Those are very real. You're not imagining those things. But they have the cause is psychological or spiritual. It's not, it doesn't have a physical cause, but it does, what's going on psychologically or spiritually, you know, anxiety and fear and anger and bitterness and lack of not just physical rest, but spiritual and mental rest. All of those things can have physical outworkings in our body. And I'm sure, like I have seen people that I am almost certain that that have gone through stages in their life where they've been eaten up by bitterness and unforgiveness, and I am almost certain that they have made themselves sick because of their sin. Their bodies have started to break down. And so what James is telling us is when you're sick, there is nothing better that you can do for your physical health than to receive spiritual healing. Now, I want to say, I should have mentioned this with the anointing oil. I forgot to say. James is not saying that calling the elders and asking for prayer is a substitute for medicine, right? I know some people have actually told me that. They're like, oh, I don't need to go see the doctor because I'm trusting in the Lord. Okay, right. But that's rubbish. That's rubbish because God uses means. And he has given us doctors. He has given us medicine. And that is often, that is the ordinary means through which God heals people. He can heal them without doctors, but most of the time, he heals them through doctors. And so when you say, oh, I'm trusting in the Lord, I don't need a doctor, you're not trusting the Lord, you're testing the Lord. So anyway, but coming back to the connection between the spiritual and the physical, it's really important that when we're sick, that we actually look at the spiritual side as well. Often spiritual healing, you know, spending time actually working through what is going on in your heart, what is going on in your heart before God and with others, forgiving others and receiving forgiveness from others will actually help us to heal physically. Now, that can be the case. I'm not saying that's always the case, but that is one of the things that we can do. One of the things we should do, I think. But there's another way in which I think another reason is because sometimes very often we also might be sick and it might have nothing to do with our sin. But another reason why I think James is saying, well, you should still be doing confession of sin, you should still be doing repentance, you should still be making yourself right with the Lord, because often our sickness and our frailty and the times in which we are physically brought low are an opportunity that God wants to use to do something in our hearts. It's often when you are physically sick, when you feel weak and fragile and you feel vulnerable and you realize that, hey, my life is actually short and it's hanging by a thread, it's often only then do you actually see and fully understand your real spiritual condition. Then you understand that actually, you know, spiritually, I depend on him for everything. Not just physically, but spiritually. That I am a sinner. And that I am absolutely lost without Christ. And that is, I know that is what God is doing in our hearts when we're sick. One of my lecturers at Bible College once told me, he said, God is far more concerned about your holiness than he is about your health. And he might absolutely, and he often will, sacrifice your physical health so that he can work on your heart. And so God will use those times of sickness when we are brought down low to grow our faith and trust in him, to bring about repentance, to help us focus again on him, to make us look to Jesus and to make us like Jesus. So sometimes our spiritual healing can actually cause physical healing, and other times our physical sickness can actually lead to spiritual healing. But what James is saying is we always need to keep those two together. We always need to understand that people are holistic beings and that it's not just about physical healing, that we want to look at the person's soul as well as we're praying for them. All right. Now, so this is what James has told us, and there are two... There are two sort of qualifications. The first one that I want to make is, look at verse 15. There is, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Which I was like, why did you use that language? That's so, like, look at what he says, how certain that is. James says, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Well, that's very hard to square with what we encounter, because often we will pray for people and they don't get well. What do we do with what seems to be unanswered prayer? And I think a good way to look at is a good person to look at is Jesus. At how, at one of his prayers that were unanswered, or not answered, he didn't get what he asked, what he prayed for. You see, and this again shows me that it's not about the power of our faith, or the degree of our faith. I mean, surely Jesus, out of all people, would have more faith than any of us, and yet. His prayer was not answered. He cried out to the Father, you know, in Gethsemane, and he said, Father, if you are willing, let this cup pass from me. And he was turned down. Why was he turned down? Was it because he didn't have enough faith? No, can't be. He was turned down because he lacked knowledge. And you might think, but hang on a second, like how can Jesus lack knowledge? Surely Jesus is God, right? So he's omniscient. Well, yes, he is the second person of the Trinity, and in his nature as God, he knows everything. But part of what we believe happened in the incarnation is that Jesus set aside some of the characteristics and privileges of his God nature in order to become a human being. And so what that means is that there are things that Jesus doesn't know. Jesus told his disciples, he says, nobody knows the day when he will return. Not even the angels in heaven, or even the Son knows the hour or the day. Jesus said, I don't even know when I am returning. And so the reason why he lacks knowledge is because he is a human being, and so that caused that limitation in knowledge. So why do I say that that's why his prayer wasn't answered? Because what Jesus prayed was he prayed a perfectly good prayer, and he said, Father, if there is some other way, let this cup pass from me. He does not know if there is another way. That is why he is asking. And the answer to that question that he didn't know was, no, there is no other way. Tim Keller made this one point. He said, if God came to you and said, I will give you anything that you ask for, if you are sincere and if you think it will be a benefit to you and to the people around you, and that it will be a blessing, I will give you anything you ask for without condition. And Keller said this. He said, if God said that to you, anyone with any brains would never ask him for another thing ever again. Anyone with any brains, if they had friends with any brains, they would come to them and say, please do not pray for me ever. Do you know why? Think about that. Has there ever been something that you have... Has there ever been a time where you have thought, man, this would be amazing if God could give me this thing, and you prayed for it, and God didn't give it to you? But then later on, maybe years later, you look back and you realize that would have been an absolute disaster. Right? Have you ever had that ever happen to you? Or maybe the other way around. Maybe you did get something that you asked for, and it was a disaster. And you think, wow, man, if I probably would have been way better off if I never got that thing that I thought was so good, that I thought would have been such a blessing, because it wasn't. And the problem is that when we are coming to God in prayer, we don't have his knowledge. We don't know what he is doing. We don't know what is good for us. We don't know what is best for us. And that's why sometimes the things we ask God for, the answer is just no. Because here's the cool thing about it, is that when the answer is no, well, God has something better planned. He has something better that he's going to give us. And when God... All of our prayers are either answered, yes, here you go, or no, I've got something better planned. And that's awesome, right? And so there's one last qualification there, is that, and that is in verse 16b, coming back to the main theme there, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And if you think a bit on that, that actually, I don't know if you're the same as me, but that actually makes my heart sink, right? The prayer, so the effectiveness and the power of our prayers might not be linked to our level of faith, but it does seem to be linked to how righteous we are. And that's me thinking, okay, well then, there's not a whole lot of point in me praying. The prayer, but look at what he says. He says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man, just like us. And he prayed. And here's the great comfort. Because if you know anything about Elijah, if you've read 1 and 2 Kings, you'll know that Elijah is just like us. He is a person who was full of doubt and full of fear and often depressed. His prayers were far from perfect. His prayers were far from righteous. And this is where verse 13 comes in. Because James says there, he says, look, if any one of you is in trouble, you should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. songs of praise. And what James is saying is that prayer is actually, it is an action, but it's also an attitude of the heart. Prayer is a stance towards God of loving gratitude. And so how that looks when you're in need is it looks like prayer. It means that we come to God, that we have enough faith to say to God, Lord, I need help. But, you know, what does that look like when things are going well? When the sun is shining and stuff is going well in our life, what do? He says, you sing. You sing. That's how we respond when God is doing good things in our life. It's song, singing is an expression of our loving gratitude to God. That's why it's so important for Christians. That's why more than half of our service, half of our service is song, right? You know, I heard something really interesting from Sinclair Ferguson, of all people, right? This old Reformed pastor, he's such a cool guy. And he said, you know, the interesting thing, like in the scriptures, if you look at the commands of scripture, and what do you think is the single most commanded thing in scripture? So, you know, like, does the scripture say the most? Like, does it say pray? Does it say, you know, make offering, sacrifices to the Lord? Does it say, you know, be obedient or whatever? You know what the most commanded thing in the scriptures is? Sing. Isn't that cool? I know Jen's excited about that. I think it's so cool. It's commanded. It's the way we delight and enjoy God. It's the way the way we're able to enjoy his gifts and enjoy him and to celebrate him and to give thanks to him. And look, this is the reason why righteousness is why this is sort of how you can see whether you are actually righteous is that what righteousness looks like is that you actually want to sing when you receive good from the hand of the Lord, when you receive good things, your heart is filled with joy and you turn that back into praise. This is a pretty stupid example, but this morning, many of you might not know that I actually have two jobs. One of my jobs is I'm a pastor. The other job I have is I am a full-time cat butler. We have three cats, and when I am at home, my whole life is occupied with letting cats in and letting cats out. and serving these three ungrateful cats. And so they most of the time they're at the sliding door, meow, 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 until I get annoyed enough, open the sliding door, and then they walk in and straight to the food bowl. And most of them, there's two that do that. They go straight for the food bowl. They don't care about me. But there's one cat, Belle, who will meow, meow, meow at the door, open the sliding door for her, and she walks in, and she walks up to me, and she just, you know, she kind of rubs up against my leg, and she starts purring. And, you know, she will stay there as long as I want to sit there and stroke her. And then when I get up and go, then she goes for the food bowl. And she's a righteous cat. You know, there are people that, like, when you, you know, they might ask you for something. They might come to you and they say, look, I have this huge request. I really need help. I have a massive problem. Could you help me? And when you hear them say that, you say, wow, I'm so honored that you asked for my help. Absolutely. I'd love to help you, right? And then there are other people who will come and say exactly the same thing, and you're like, really? Again? Why? You know, maybe you won't say that, but that's what you'll think. Why? because the second type of person are like my other cats. They only ever come to you when they need something. They only ever come to you when they need money or when they've got a problem that they need fixed. But when they don't have any problems, they don't have any time for you. They just ignore you. But the person who when they come to you with a problem and they say, hey, can you help? And your heart gets excited, that's because that person is a real friend. Because that person is the person who comes to you when things are not a problem, when things are not hard, and they bless you and they encourage you and they love you and they serve you and they build you up. And, you know, this is how we all feel about people, but you understand that God is a person. He has a heart that can be grieved, the heart that can be hurt. And, you know, I love all three of my cats, but I love that one a little bit more. And there is the sense, that's why the prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective, because God is inclined to people who love him. Now, that's both a great encouragement and something that's terrifying. It's terrifying. If that's the whole picture, we're actually in big trouble, or as my daughters would say, we're cooked. Because look at what David says. He writes in Psalm 66, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. If that's all there is to it, if God is just like, how righteous are you? Do you have any sin in your heart? I will respond to you on the basis of whether you have a clean heart. We are in big trouble. Because who of you, when you go to God in prayer, can say, yep, I have pure motives and a clean heart? I can't say that. Never. Not even in my best prayers could I ever say that. But here's the thing. I mean, no matter how high we are up on the righteousness scale, God, if that is all there is to it, God should not hear any of us. Ever. But James says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And this is what, and think about this. If the prayer of a righteous man is powerful, effective, and there's a scale to how righteous one can be, then the prayer of a more righteous man is more powerful and more effective. And how effective do you think the prayer of someone who is perfectly righteous would be? The answer to that question is the prayer of a perfectly righteous person would never, ever be turned down. This is what Paul says in Romans 8. He says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Christ Jesus, who died, was raised to life and is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. That's why God hears our prayers. And the grammar nerds, like, what tense is that? Interceding? This is cool. Present. Continuous. Present continuous. He is always interceding for us. That is why God hears our prayers. You know, Jesus told there's this incredible instance where Jesus is telling, he tells his disciples that he's going to the cross, and he says that Peter is going to deny him. And then Peter says, no, Lord, never. I will never. I am ready to die for you, Jesus. And this is what Jesus replied. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Now, I want you to notice something there. There's something incredible about this prayer that Jesus is making for Simon. He says to Simon, I have prayed that your faith may not fall, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. That's a command. Jesus doesn't say, if you turn back, you know, do this. He says, when you turn back. Jesus is 100% absolutely certain that Simon is going to repent and he's going to come back. Why does he know that? Because he is the perfectly righteous man. He can never be turned down. He is the only one. He is the only person who has ever been perfectly righteous. And so if you are in Christ, then he is praying for you continually. Sometimes we pray for stuff that Jesus doesn't, and that's why we don't always get what we ask. But Jesus prays for us. He prays for our holiness. He prays for our joy. He prays for us to stay faithful to him. And that's the reason why he can say to Peter, no matter what Satan does, you will never lose God, and God will never lose you, because I have prayed for you. Let's pray and give him thanks for that. Father, we thank you that, Lord, if we reflect on this last condition, it should be the most devastating of all to know that, Lord, you hear the prayers. You hear our prayers according to our righteousness. And if that were the only basis, Lord, you would not hear a single prayer of any of us. Each one of us would be absolutely lost and in the dark and cut off from you. But we thank you that we have one who sits at your right hand and who prays for us, who speaks on our behalf, who prays for us and who takes our prayers to your ears, Lord. And so not only do our prayers reach you, Lord, but that you delight to answer them because of the righteousness of Christ. Because of how much you love Christ, you pour out your blessings on us. You treat us as your beloved sons because of what Jesus has done for us. We praise you and thank you for that, Lord. We pray that we would make more of a habit of singing, that we would make more of a habit of praying, that we would depend on you, trust in you, cast our anxieties on you, but we would also cast our joy and our excitement and our hope all on you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.